familiar portion of Scripture today in our expositional journey through the Gospel of Mark, and we are going to conclude this chapter this morning when Jesus sends his disciples into the stormy seas and walks on the water to see him. I want to approach this passage of Scripture, maybe because of its familiarity, with a little bit of a different perspective, and really focusing on the way Jesus ministers to us in the time of a storm. The Gospel of Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse number 45, it says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida." He was going from the eastern, they were sending him from the eastern shore over to the western shore to Bethsaida, while he sent them, the people away. "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by." In the Gospel of Matthew, it recalls the fact that because of the winds were tempestuous, that the ship was knocked off course, and they were literally in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, not just going from one shore to the other. They were nearly in the center of the sea. It says, "But when he saw that, when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled." It's not a typical day when you see someone walking on the water. "And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore afraid, sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And then when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch him." Touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. "And as many as touched him were made whole." Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would bless the reading of your word, and I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. Lord, I am merely an earthen vessel. I'm a clay pot, and I have in me and of myself nothing good to offer. But Lord, you have filled me with your Spirit and your power, and I pray that that your word would be poured out this morning from my lips, that the word of God would instruct the hearts and minds of the men and women, boys and girls that are assembled here this morning, and that we would see you. And Lord, that as we face the times of difficulties and struggle and temptation in our life, we face the storms, that we would see Jesus in the midst of it. Lord Jesus, we need you. I know for certain that many people here this morning have gone through difficulties in this past week. Many people feel like right now they're in the midst of a storm. There are others that maybe are on the top of the mountain, and right now storms seem so far removed from their life. But I pray that all of us, no matter where we may be presently, we would remember that our God is the God of the storms, and he has a purpose in them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have enjoyed summer? All 4 weeks of it. Amen. We have enjoyed summer that's came very late in the season. And I have been trying to convince some people that have moved here in recent years, that the last two summers are not a good example of what summers in the Northwest are, because usually that's our bright spot. This is why we have lush, green, beautiful conditions all the rest of the years, because of those glorious summers that cause things to grow. And sometimes it seems the last couple of years that we've had an endless season of non-summer. But summer is almost over, not only realistically as it's raining outside this morning and feels very much like a fall day, but this next week, summer will officially be over. And after summer, fall comes on strong. Winter winds will soon blow and fall away. Fall will fall away. And the cold will cause the world as we know it to be barren. There may be fun events in the winter. There may be trips to the slopes to go skiing. There may be an occasional snowball fight in the chance that it actually snows, rather than bringing only copious amounts of rain. But winter is a time of deadness, a time of what we might call trial. It's a time where things are somewhat dormant. And sometimes we could say conditions are depressing. But there is a fact, and that is that spring will come. Signs of new life will begin to arrive almost without notice. One day you're looking around and on our road to our house from Highway 3 out to McKenna Falls, there are quite a few deciduous trees and nestled amongst the evergreens, and all of a sudden brown branches all of a sudden are just green everywhere, and it just seems to bud literally overnight. And there's new signs of life. We may have favorite seasons, but God, I believe, uses all those seasons to keep our earth that we live on, this ball of molten rock spinning around the sun, covered with trees and grass and all kinds of other glorious vegetation and water, that God keeps it in perfect harmony with summer and spring and fall and winter. That without those different seasons, we wouldn't have crops, and we wouldn't have harvest, we wouldn't have planting time, and we wouldn't have times where there was a rest in the land. Think about life is a lot like seasons. I know we've probably heard the analogy, you know, when you're young, it's the spring of life and babies are born, as we have many in the sanctuary this morning. And in their infancy, they're just springing into new life. And then they begin to grow and mature, and they hit summer, and they hit this a very productive time and season of life. And then harvest begins and fall sets in, and the years of life are waning, and then winter comes on and eventually death. It's part of the seasons of life. But I don't want to use this morning as an analogy in that way, but to use an analogy of seasons just briefly to bring to our minds the fact that in our life, on a fairly regular basis, there are seasons of spring and summer and fall and winter. They can come on in a hurry. You know, 1 year, we have a cycle of spring, summer, fall, and winter in nature around us, in God's plan. In a lot of ways, life is like that as well. Spring is a time when new things are happening. You've had those times in life where it just feels like things are happening, maybe in your family, or maybe it's in your new job, or maybe it's in your desired plans for building a house or whatever the case may be. And things seem to be springing right up. Good things seem to be happening. It's spring. There's life. And then summer comes and it just seems like things couldn't get any better. And then if I could liken this, sometimes fall comes and fall is not new life. but it's not necessarily bad. It's just kind of things going along as normal. You ever have seasons like that in life where it's neither, you know, really super, we could say super wonderful, and neither is it super difficult or hard. It's just kind of, it's kind of easygoing. It's kind of like fall. There's nothing exciting really happening in life, but there's at the same time no real great trials. And then all of a sudden winter hits. And winters are hard. Winters in the Northwest aren't near as hard as winters, say, in Iowa or in the Midwest. They can become brutal. Everything dies. Winter hits hard, and it puts you in survival mode. And there are times like this in our life that become very trying. And just like it seemed like last week we were in the midst of summer, and today we are full swing in the midst of fall, winter can come on that fast as well. All people face these types of seasons. All people face these types of seasons. It's called life. It's called life. All churches face these types of seasons. It's part of church life. I would say every job that you have faces these types of seasons. Even careers, even things that you love. How many of you have met people when they first got a job? And what is the new job always like? Wonderful! Right? I'm working. I have a job. It's sprung forth. It's glorious. I love it. It just couldn't get any better. And then summer hits and, man, we're hitting our groove and things are going well. And then fall comes and all of a sudden there's a few complaints coming along. And then at some point in time, not always, but oftentimes a job ends with, this is the worst job. I have the worst boss. I have the worst conditions. You wouldn't believe the things. Right? Some of you have been there. God does not give us, if seasons were in cycles, right, if seasons were representative of life, and let's say spring was the beginnings and summer was kind of that glory time, God does not give us an endless summer of blessings, at least not yet. At least not yet. There will be a day when winter won't be here anymore. Okay? There will be a day when there will always be summer, and the sun, Jesus Christ, will lighten all of us. Now, I know some of you may be thinking, this passage of Scripture doesn't talk about seasons. Well, it doesn't, and in one sense it does. See, storms come in the winter oftentimes. Winter season can be related to this stormy season. We face the difficulties of these seasons in our life. The seasons of storms, the seasons of winter. And it's just part of the normal life. You know something that all of us have in common is we've all faced difficulties. But if we don't ever face difficulties of winter, we never appreciate spring. If we don't ever face storms, we will never appreciate calm. So I think that what God would have us to do is to embrace each and every season of life, of a year, of a time, knowing that God is using it for great and glorious purpose that we may not be able to see. He's working through it in a unique way. Do you realize that even in the winter, God is working in His creation in a unique way to prepare for spring? And God is doing the same thing in our life. You know, in our text this morning, this is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture. It follows on the heels, and I mean literally on the heels, of Jesus feeding the 5,000 men, plus the women and the children, with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Remember seeing that last week? Remember seeing God's great provision? Seeing that God uses means and He uses miracles to do a great and miraculous work? And this little boy's, this little lad's loaves and fishes, not you know, giant pieces of bread and king salmon, but just little small cakes and a few small fishes from the Sea of Galilee fed a multitude. And not only that, but I kind of left off without saying this last week, that it's no coincidence that when the leftovers were gathered up, the disciples who said, "We don't have enough to provide, we have nothing." You remember Jesus? "We don't have any bread. We don't have any food." It says in verse number 42, it says, "And they did all eat and were filled." They didn't just have a little bite, as the 200 penny worth would have provided, a little one bite for every person. It says, literally, "They did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves." They that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men, plus women and children. And who was left with 12 baskets? The disciples, the apostles, who doubted the provision of God because they had nothing with them. But when they found this little boy with his loaves and fishes, because God said, Jesus said, "Go find something to feed the multitudes." When they found the loaves and fishes and they said, "Here's what we found," Jesus took that little bit and multiplied it greatly, and he gave them leftover provision, enough for each of them to have a basket left full for themselves, to provide for the 12. I think symbolically to say, when you step out to do what God calls you to do, He will provide. He will take care of you. That's how God works. But if you go back a little bit further, I know many of you weren't here, or at least some of you weren't here when we've gone through these passages of Scripture. If you go back just a little bit further to the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has sent his disciples out on a test run for the first time, sending them out two by two. He's training them. He's teaching them on what it's like to be a disciple, what it's like to be a servant of Christ, what it's like to be, if you will, a Christian who is on mission. And our series is titled Jesus on Mission. The Gospel of Mark, Jesus on Mission, is Jesus doing the work. And this is what the Gospel of Mark focuses on, which is the works of Jesus. So if you remember those things, you come to the end of the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus has another mission. He has another test. I thought about calling this message the second test. He sends them in another test. This time it's not just a test about whether they will go out by twos and preach the gospel. This time it's a test that involves a storm. This time it involves another measure of trust. See, it's one thing to trust God when He gives you a mission. Go do this task. Okay, God, I'm going to trust You. You've been clear. You've given us a directive. It's another thing, yet again, to trust the Lord when you're in the midst of a storm. See, and this is the second test, because this would be part of their life in ministry. This would be, as it were, a regular season in the life and ministry of the apostles. If you read the book of Acts, you will soon find out it wasn't always easygoing. It wasn't always basking in the summer sun. There were seasons of storms. There were difficulties that they were all involved with. There were things that they all faced on a regular basis, including many of them martyrdom. That would be indeed a storm, at least in my book. Well, here's the thing about storms. They're not unique to the apostles. They will be in your life. They will be in my life. I can guarantee you they've already been in your life. They've already been in my life. They've already been in the midst of our church, and they've been and will be in the midst of every church. It is part of life. It is part of how God is testing us, how God is proving us, how God is building us for the greater works that He has for us in our life. And I want to focus this morning in this message of Scripture. I'm not going to focus on, you know, Jesus walking on the water. I believe absolutely, wholeheartedly, 100% that Jesus wasn't waiting near the sea shore coming out to the boat. They thought they were in the midst of the sea and they were really by the shore. Jesus walked out, waited on. That's what people who don't believe the Bible teach in commentaries, okay? I believe Jesus walked on the water and He came to the ship in the midst of the storm. The other gospel accounts Peter getting out of the boat and walking towards Jesus. This does not, because this is a focus on Jesus in the midst of the storm. And what I want to focus on is why we can trust Jesus in the midst of the storm. Why we can trust the character of Jesus in the midst of the storm. Because Jesus is, first of all, sovereign over the storm and of the people in the midst of the storm. There's nothing beyond his control. Colossians 1 says, by him all things consist. He literally holds the worlds together. He holds the universe together by the word of his power. He created it ex nihilo by his word, and he holds it together by his word. And there's no storm that ever rises up on the Sea of Galilee or any other sea or in any person's life but by the hand of God. It says in the first thing that I want you to see here is that Jesus sends them into the storm. Now, if we don't have a right perspective on storms and what God does in the storms in our lives, we might get mad at God, mad at Jesus right here in the first verse. Well, if Jesus cared, why would he send us into a storm? Maybe because he cares so much that he wants to build us and grow us and to help us bring him glory, to help us see his magnificence and get our focus off of ourselves. But honestly, when we hit storms, who do we usually think of? Ourselves. We're in the midst of a storm. We're going through a difficulty. We're in a trial. And the focus gets on us, and Jesus wants us to see the focus needs to be on him, whether it's in summer or spring or fall or winter, whether it's in a calm or in the storm. He is there. Jesus is the one who sends us into the storm. Look in verse number 45. It says in straightway. Now remember in the Gospel of Mark, this word straightway also, it's translated immediately. Straightway, immediately, he sends his disciples away. He says, and straightway he constrained them. He pressed upon his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. The indication in the Greek is that he's going to meet them there. He will catch up with them in a little while. He'll catch up with them later. But right now, you're going to go and you're going to get started in the work whereto I have sent you. It says, and while he sent them to Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. So, in one sense, he's in one word, he's sending the disciples into a ship, the apostles into the ship. We know that it's specifically just the 12 from earlier passages, and he sends them into a ship to go over to the other side to Bethsaida. And at the same time, he sends the people away whom he has just fed, and now he's going to send them home from the eastern side, which is the more barren side, a more mountainous side with steep hills going down to the Sea of Galilee. He's going to send them away home, and he himself is going to remain in the mountain to pray. Verse number 46, it says, and when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. It's important for us to see the simple truth. Who was it that sent these disciples into the boat? He straightway constrained them. That's strong language. He said, get in, go immediately. I've got something for you. Oh, goody. Maybe not. Maybe it's oh boy. You know, I think that this is a very important truth to understand, not just as a kind of a theological truth. Theology is wonderful, and I love theology, but these truths are important for our life practically. Knowing that Jesus is sovereign Lord over all things, that he has bound the strong man, that Satan is not the ruler of this world, that Jesus reigns from his throne. To know and have that confidence that he's Lord over all is something that should encourage us no matter what the season is. If we truly have that understanding. So I want you to see, as Jesus sends him into the storm, that he is sovereign over the storm and of the people, and that they can trust him. And sometimes he sends us into these storms for times of testing, so that he can bring about times of great blessing. One more thing I want to mention before I go on. This is a picture of how life often is. Trials often come, tests often come on the heels of great blessings. Winter follows fall, which follows summer, which follows spring, right? We have great victories, and oftentimes we face then storms. I think God has a plan in keeping us dependent and trusting upon Him. So when Jesus sends His disciples away, Jesus goes alone into the mountain to pray. It doesn't mean He, you know, climbed up, you know, Everest. It means He was going up on top of the hills there above the Sea of Galilee where He could see the sea. He went there to commune with His Father. I think that there's so many lessons in this passage of Scripture, and many of them I'm just going to comment on, is that if Jesus Himself regularly needed to get alone and pray with the Father, we probably need to do that too. I think more than probably, we need to get alone and pray. We need to spend time communing with the Father, seeking His will, seeking His direction for our life, for the decisions that we make, rather than just doing everything how we want to do it. Because there, we have confidence, knowing that our God is giving us direction. Jesus is alone in prayer. But He never leaves us alone. I know He's up there physically on the mountain, but He's watching. He's taking care of His disciples. And I know that there is a truth to the fact that though Jesus is not present with us here physically, that He is with us. And these are the things that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. When we go into the storms, when we face the tempestuous winds, and we face the roaring seas, we face the difficulties of life, Jesus is always aware of where we're at. He is omniscient. This is one of the attributes that we see in this passage of Scripture this morning. He's omniscient. He knows everything. Omni means all-encompassing. He has all knowledge. He knows all things. He sees all things. He understands all things. He's not ever caught unaware. Jesus is always aware of where you are at. If you're facing a storm today, if you're going through a difficulty in your life, guess what? Jesus sees. If you're going through the greatest time of blessing, not only did Jesus send you into that, but He sees what you're doing. He sees what you're going through. Also, He sees us when we are in sin. Right? We believe that God is all-knowing, right? We believe that God sees everything. Sometimes, though, we live as functional atheists. We live like we don't really believe that God is there, that we don't really believe that God sees the things that we are doing right at the very moment that we are doing them. But Jesus, beloved, is always seeing us. He is always knowing what we are doing and where we're at. Look what it says in verse number 48. Actually, I'm going to start again in verse number 45. It says, "And straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray." And there He is up on the mountain. It says, "And when even was come," so He's up there for some season, "the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling in rowing." I love this. It's comforting to me to see that Jesus sees His apostles. He sent them out into the sea, but He's watching over them. His eye is always on His children. He sees them struggling. It specifically says He sees them toiling in rowing. He sees them putting forth the effort. He sees them laboring in life. He sees them going through the struggles. You follow? It's not just about a boat. This is not just about a storm on the Sea of Galilee. This is about life. This is about trials. This is about testings that we all face. And He sees them toiling because He is omniscient, because He is God. He sees what we're going through. He says the wind was contrary unto them. And not only does Jesus see what they're going through, not only is He omniscient, but he's also omnipresent. Jesus is present even when we don't see him. It says, and when he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. It says, in about the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. The watch starts 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6 a.m. That's the four watches of the night. And here it was about the fourth watch. So Jesus has been praying all night long, and early in the morning, what we would call early in the morning, still dark out, he goes out walking on the sea. It says, and he would have passed by them, or he would have come alongside of them. But they saw him walking upon the sea, and they supposed it had been a spirit, literally a phantom or a ghost. And they cried out to the Lord Jesus walking on the sea, even though they didn't know exactly who it was. Jesus came walking on the sea because he cared. He came walking on the sea because he was going to offer comfort in the storm. He came walking on the sea in the midst of the night in the fourth watch because he wanted to show that even in the midst of the storms, that he would be there walking beside them, even if it was on the seas, even if it was in impossible conditions, Jesus would be there. And there may be times and seasons in our lives where we think our trials are so severe and we feel distant from God. We feel like Jesus is nowhere near. And I want you to understand something. Even if you may not be able to see him, even if you may not be able to comprehend who it is that is out there, Jesus is near. Jesus is walking beside the boat. Jesus is coming to you. He is near you in your time of struggle. So do not be afraid. It says in verse number 50, it says, for they all saw him and were troubled. They were afraid. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, can you imagine that they couldn't comprehend who it was physically, that they thought it was a ghost, but when they heard his voice, do you think they recognized it? Do you think they recognized exactly who Jesus was by his voice? And he says these words, be of good cheer. Every time these words are found in the scripture, it's a response to God's people when they are in seasons of fear. He says, be of good cheer. Be not afraid. It is I. I am here for you. These disciples are not unlike us. Or should we better say, we are not unlike these disciples. When you face trials, what is a common response? Fear. Fear of circumstances. Fear of what's going to happen. So let me put a little flesh on that. When you lose your job, what usually begins to come into your heart? At the beginning, it may just be a little bit of fear, but if you go months and months on end and you're working hard, diligently to find a place of employment, to provide for your family, to feed the mouths of your children, fear can set in. When you're going through a difficult trial in your life, let's say with your health, and there's something beyond your control, and the news is you have cancer. And there's nothing you can do about it. Maybe cancer, even that the doctors say there's nothing we can do about it. And the only thing left is to pray and to ask the Lord. The only thing is to remember that God is near. Man's response to trials is almost always to fear, rather than to remember that God is near. Jesus saw their fear and he sees ours. And he sends a message to us. His message is not, have you learned your lesson yet? Aren't you glad our God is not that God? Aren't you glad that God is not the one saying, all right, just a little bit while longer, we'll see if you pass the test. No, the first words out of his mouth are, be of good cheer. Do not be afraid. I am here with you. That's the still small voice that would speak to you in the midst of a trial. If it's another voice saying, you haven't passed the test yet, that's not Jesus. He says this before he even identifies himself. He says, be of good cheer. And then he says, it is I. It is the I am. It is Jesus. It is God manifest in the flesh. I am near. You know what oftentimes we say? Lord, if I could just see you, I would be of good cheer. If I could just touch you, then I would believe. And Jesus says, in faith, be of good cheer. And then I'll touch you. Then I'll be there for you. See, the Bible says very clearly that the just shall live by what? Faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Right? What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God is testing us to know that when he would leave the apostles in the future, when he would ascend up into heaven, he would no longer be with them physically, right? He would no longer be there to walk out on the storms physically to them, but he's teaching them a lesson in this, that he would always be with them by his Spirit in the midst of the storms. See, Jesus Christ is not here with us physically, but we learn the lessons from these passages of Scripture that when we face the storms, though Jesus may not physically come walking beside us in the midst of the storm, he is by his Spirit going to come to us and say, be of good cheer. It is I. It is another comforter. It is the Holy Spirit of God. See, there is this picture that's being portrayed about the future. Just keep in mind, and I'm looking at the Gospel of Mark, seeing this Jesus on mission because he's training his disciples to be on mission. He trained his apostles to be on the mission of God. And he's left us with the Great Commission, and we are to be his disciples, guess what? On mission for God. And we're going to face storms. We're going to face tests in our lives. We're going to go through difficulties. And many of you I know could probably say right now, I am there. I want to say this. Stop looking for a physical manifestation of Jesus. Stop looking for the, if you will, I want the hard evidence right now. And start believing in Jesus. Start trusting in him and you will hear him say, be of good cheer. It is I. I am with you in the midst of the difficulty. Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 46:1. It says, God is our refuge. He's our hiding place. He is our strength. And notice this, a very present help in what? Trouble. In times of trouble. In trouble. God is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Do you think that by this present in trouble, it meant that God would always physically be there with us, manifesting himself to us? No, it means by his Spirit, he will be there for us and with us. And if there is, if I can say it this way without sounding sacrilegious, if there is a way that God manifests himself in a physical presence, it's by other Christians filled with the Spirit coming to our aid, giving us the shoulder to cry on, giving us the words of encouragement, giving us the embrace of a brother when you need somebody to walk with you. Jesus sends us into the storms. They're not on accident. We shouldn't be as the people, as oftentimes Christians do, and just blame every storm on the devil. Guess what? Every storm isn't because of the devil. The devil may be operating in the storm, but he is not the one that sends us into the storm, and he is not the one that causes the storm to rage. It is God. And Jesus is God. And he sends his disciples in the storm, and he shows them that he is always watching. He knows where they are at, and he knows where we are at. And he's omnipresent. Jesus is always present, even when we don't see him. He is there in the fourth watch. He is there in the times of despair. He is there in the dark hour, walking with us. So be of good cheer. I love that old hymn. No, never alone. No, never alone. You may have loved it before I sang it, but right? He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The Bible reveals that over and over and over again. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He will not leave us comfortless. He will come to you. He is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. But the beauty is not just in the fact that he knows where we're at. It's not just in the fact that he comes near to us in the midst of the storm and he's present with us. But there is a third attribute of God that's displayed here so gloriously in this passage of Scripture. And that's this, is that God is, that Jesus is also omnipotent, which means he's all powerful. And so he not only causes the storm to rage, but he can also cause the storm to cease. He's the one who says, peace be still, and the waters are still. It says in verse number 51, it says, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed, blown away in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. How many of you, now, I've used this analogy in a way that now I'm going to kind of contradict it. How many of you like going to, if you're in a safe place? I grew up in Astoria, Oregon, and out on the jetty, it's an amazing thing to watch a storm. As long as you're dry, comfortable, with a hot beverage, all right? Cup of black coffee, all right? Braylon, that's the way to be in a storm, all right? Now, when I was young and foolish, I may have been on the beach going, "Wow!" Right? But then you mature and you realize you get cold and wet and miserable, so you can stay in the car. You follow me, right? That's just part of age and maturity. But it's an amazing thing to see a storm. But what would be even more amazing than seeing a raging storm was to see a storm go from raging to immediately ceased. That would be a sight to behold. And I want to encourage you to look at your life and tell you that I think probably you've seen that. Not in the winds and the waves out there, but in your life. There's probably been times and seasons when you've faced a storm that was raging and coming over the sides of the ship, and your life was rocking to and fro, and it was difficult like you wouldn't believe. And then all of a sudden, God, you know, you hear God say, be of good cheer, and immediately, whoom! You put your trust in the Lord again, and he immediately causes the storm to cease, and you say, man, it just seems like that storm was a long time ago. Because God is that powerful. He is omnipotent. He controls the winds and the wave. They obey his voice. The voice who created them, who spoke them into existence, can cause them to grow up into a great heap, and he can cause them to cease immediately. by the word of His power. And Jesus is putting on display the fact that He is God manifest in the flesh. And He's giving them a foretaste of the fact that God will always be present with them by His Spirit. Say, well, this shouldn't have been so amazing in one sense, because Jesus even confronts them. Notice what this passage says in verse number 52. Verse 51, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measured and wondered. In one sense, you'd say, like I just preached, absolutely, that would be amazing. But in another sense, Jesus says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Say, why is this in here? Jesus is teaching us a lesson about drawing on His past provision and being reminded of His faithfulness in times of our life, of the past, so that we could be confident in the present storm that He is powerful over them, so that we would not fear. See, doubt wants to take away all confidence and trust in God. Say, well, how long had this been since this miracle of the loaves had passed? It was the day before. This was no insignificant little miracle. Five little cakes, five little loaves, and two small fishes that would feed a lad had been transformed into enough to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. Jesus did that. Okay, take the five loaves. He looked up towards heaven. That beautiful posture of prayer that we see many times. And He looked up towards heaven and prayed and blessed and broke the bread. And He gave it to the disciples. And they had been divided into companies. And we see that we saw the means of ministry that He uses, organization. And He uses divisions and structure. He's not against that. But He also uses miracles. And that bread just kept being given out and given out and given out. And the fish just kept being given out and given out and given out. And this was the next morning. And they had already forgotten. It says that they had heart, for their heart was hardened. It literally is talking about a heart of rebelliousness, a heart of lacking trust. Now you go to the Old Testament and you see this. God's people saw the great provision of God, the children of Israel, the Jews. They saw God do mighty acts. And then it says they stiffened their neck and hardened their heart. And sometimes looking back, we want to say, what's wrong with these people? They saw the pillar of cloud and by day and the pillar of fire by night. They were fed with manna from heaven. And then they murmur and complain. What is with these people? But let's be careful in our judgment, because the reality is sometimes we're quite a bit like those apostles. We knew what God did yesterday, but we face a trial today and we all of a sudden forget. And sometimes we forget in such a way that it's actually a rebelliousness. Like we are resisting trusting in God. We want immediacy. We want it now. And we've made ourselves an idol. We want everything to revolve around us rather than us revolving around the Lord. So Jesus, in His great grace, provides for them once again in calming the storms. But He confronts them. He says, don't forget the miracle of the loaves. I want to say it this way. When we're in the stormy seas, don't forget about the miracle of the loaves and fishes. When you're going through a rocky spot in your marriage, don't forget the glory days of, we're married! All right? I could name a few names, but I won't for sake of not wanting to embarrass some of the younger couples. It's like when they have permigrin, and you ask them, how's it going? Great! We're married! Right? Do you realize that when you're at that stage where you're going through a difficulty in your marriage, maybe year 10, 15, 7, 20, whatever, 50. And somebody asks, how are you doing? How's your marriage?
Oh, great. As long as they stay over there and I'm over here, it's just fine.
That's a little different than great. Can I say this? That the same God who was blessing and showing you favor when God brought you together and, you know, blessed even through difficult circumstances sometimes, you realize that same God, He's still present today in the midst of the storm. Don't forget the miracle of the loaves and fishes. Raising kids, one of the most fearful thing with now 11 children, by the grace of God, is the thought of one of them ever rebelling in a way that they despise the Lord or hate their mother and father. I hope and pray that day never comes. But I have to ask myself the question, if it does, will I remember the God who is faithful to give me those children and trusting them to turn their hearts back to Him? Or will I harden my heart towards them, towards the Lord? Lord, I did it your way and it didn't work. You ever hear people like that? It's a dangerous place to be. Will I be like the prodigal son's dad? Will I be like the father of the two sons in the parable? Will I be like that father who's so praying and so desirous of his son returning that when I saw him coming down the road, I would run to him and love on him and call for the robes and have the party to be started and the fatted calf to be killed because my son who was lost has come home? You say, well, that's talking about God and that's a picture of the father. I know, but we are to be following his example, and that's a heart attitude towards those who maybe gone astray. Or would I be like the religious son, but the dad instead? And what I say, well, we'll just see if it's real. We'll see if this is sincere. No, would I have that heart of wanting to see my son restored? Would I have that confidence that the same God who gave me that child would bring him back to me? And to him, most importantly? How about in economic times, to bring it down to a practical level of our financial lives? I'm looking around the room at every one of you. You know what Paul said? I know how to abound and to have much. And he said also, I know how to be abased and to suffer need or want. But I have learned in all things therewith to be content. You know what he's saying is, my God is faithful whether I'm abounding or being abased. My God is faithful whether economic times are better than ever or whether they are not. And in those times, I'm not going to throw off God like He was a garment that I wore when things were good. I'm going to trust in the Lord our God because He is our refuge and our strength. He is a very present help in trouble. So this morning, Jesus sends us into the storms. I'll just put us in there, okay? Jesus sends us into the storms, but He's omniscient. He sees us when we're in the midst of the storms. Just like He saw the disciples. He's omnipresent. He's there with us in the storms. Even if we don't see Him, He is very present. He's powerful. He's omnipotent over the storms. He controls the winds and the waves, and He knows exactly what is needed in every given situation. And there's another thing. Jesus brings us through the storm. We have promises for that. Even if this whole life on earth ends up being a storm, we have a promise, there will be calm. It says in verse 53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. Jesus brought them through. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew Him. The people on the land and the people in the boat had full confidence who this was. It was Jesus. When we come through the storms, I think one of the great purposes of them is that God uses storms not just to test our faith, but to renew our faith. To renew our faith. I don't like storms as much as any of you. Right? Just as much as the rest of you. Right? We don't say, Lord, give us storms. No, we say, Lord, if we go through the storms, be with us. Right? But what happens when they came through the storm? Can I just use this word? I know maybe it's overused in some contexts. Revival! Why? Because people saw who it was that did it. The disciples, the apostles knew this was the work of Jesus. This is our God. This is His power. This is His might. This is His strength that has wrought this. And they went everywhere telling everyone about what Jesus had done. And it says the people saw who Jesus was. It says, and they ran through that whole region about. They ran through that whole region about. They were getting the word out. They were being aggressive for the sake of the gospel. And began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they had heard He was. Why would they bring sick people out? He didn't heal sick people in the midst of the water. No, they got the connection. This is the all-powerful God manifest in the flesh. This is Jesus. He is the I Am. And He can certainly heal this child of mine. He can certainly heal this neighbor of mine. He can certainly heal this leper. He can certainly make the blind eyes to see if He can cause the seas to stop their raging and the wind to cease her blowing in an instant. And revival breaks out. This was not a work of man's ingenuity. This was not a campaign like that was, if I can use it this way, that was organized by the church. This was a campaign because people got on fire again for the Lord and their faith was renewed and they went everywhere telling everyone about Jesus. And that's how real revival takes place. They heard He was where they heard He was, everywhere He went. And whithersoever He entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought Him that He might touch, if it were but the border of His garment. And as many as touched Him were made whole. I don't want you to focus, and I don't think that the focus of this passage is just on the fact that people were healed of physical sicknesses. This is going back to them remembering. This is the same Jesus who fed us on the other side of the shore when we went to hear Him. This is the same Jesus who healed Jairus' daughter. This is the same Jesus who touched the woman, which the woman with the issue of blood touched His garment. That's where this language comes into play. They had heard those stories. This is Him! This is Him! This is Him! Bring the sick! Bring the lame! Bring the blind! Bring them all! From country, from city, bring them out to the place where He's at, and He, if we could just touch Him, He will transform their life. And what they didn't know is that Jesus would touch them and transform their life. When Jesus' name is exalted by God's people, when Jesus' name is exalted by God's people having a renewed faith and confidence in His power, that is when a lost world is brought to Jesus in droves. That is when evangelism takes place. On a real practical level, when you go through storms, let me put it this way. Everyone in your neighborhood is watching you. Everyone at work is watching you. Everyone attending you at the hospital is watching you. You may go through times of struggle. You may go through times of fear. But if you end through the storm with confidence in Christ, knowing that He is present, that He is powerful, and you give glory to Jesus, which is what they were doing. When you honor Him and you tell everyone what He's done, then multitudes will say, that's the kind of God that I want to believe in. That's the real living and true God. And when our faith is renewed, great blessings of revival have great potential for breaking out. That's why we need storms. If life was just like fall, you know, not really bad, but, you know, kind of turning, kind of dying, but not dead, right? Do we do much then? Right? No. I'll tell you what, when we've come through storms and we get a taste of calm, that's when we let everybody know just what God has done. And that's when God transforms the multitudes. Jesus is going to end when he leaves his disciples with one last reminder when he says, "All power is given unto me and in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am," same words he used when he came on board. It is I. It's I am. I am with you most of the time. No, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That is what brings us confidence in the work that he has called us to do. And the disciples would go through many storms, but they would always see the power of God at work. May we see the same thing as we seek to follow the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the glorious truth that though we are sent into the storms, we are sent there with a great purpose to see the omniscience, the omnipresence, the omnipotence of God, that you are all-knowing, you are always present, and you are all-powerful, and you will bring us through the storms. And when we're brought through the storms, may we lift up our voice like trumpets. May we declare unto the people the great things that God has done. And may you stir, not only in our church, but in the world around us, a great revival. And may many people bring the sick and the lame to you. And may their lives be transformed by your Spirit forever as they receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.